following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open up your Bible, if you would, today to Ephesians chapter 4. And did you know what today is? 13th anniversary for being in this building. It was 13 years ago this last Sunday of, believe that. 13 years ago this last Sunday of August that God moved us in here right into the marketplace. And it has been a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord from here, at least having this presence. And how many of you have come to Refuge since we moved into this location? This is where you guys hooked up with us. Wow. Well, I'm so glad that you did. And thanks for being here today. But let's open our Bibles to what I say. I already said it, didn't I? Ephesians 4. And we're going to read this morning from verse 7 down to verse 14. And I'll explain in a little bit why I gave the title of the message this morning as Change Everything. Does that sound a little ominous to you? Change everything? You're not going to do it in your own power. We're going to do it by the power of God. And I think I could really stop right now and preach through that song that we sang, because there's so many lines of truth in that are just things that our hearts need to hear and say to God. So let's stand up together and let me read from verse 17 down to verse 24. Get ready, because in verse 22, I'm going to ask you to read those last three verses out loud with me. Let me begin, verse 17. So Paul says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus," now let's read together, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust." Pause there for a second. Old man, we're not talking about your dad, okay? There used to be a time when we'd say, "Oh, that's my old man." We're not talking about that old man. We're talking about this old man. So we put off concerning the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Verse 23, let's read. "And be renewed in the power of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for the possibility of walking differently than we've ever walked, Lord, in newness, to put off the old stuff that destroyed us and to walk in newness. So equip us to do that this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. I hope you know this. I might repeat myself. I'm pretty sure I will repeat myself on this morning. The Bible is not a self-help manual. You can get plenty of those across the street at Barnes & Noble's. If there's something you want to achieve, you can find a book that will tell you how to, through your own power, your own strength, and you have more power and strength than you think. You can change a lot of things in your life, so can I. But the Bible is not primarily a self-help manual. Self-help only takes me as far as my abilities and my skills can reach. And I just need to tell you, I can't reach far enough to accomplish all the changes that need to be taking place in my life. I just can't. The gospel is not about me becoming my best me. It's not about making bad people good or good people better. It's about giving hope to lost people. The Bible, the gospel, is about making dead people come alive. The gospel is about making broken people whole. Self-help is about me becoming what I'm not, isn't it? Because you look at something in somebody else and you think, "Oh, I wish I was more like that," or "less like me, more like them." And so self-help is about becoming what you're not. What Paul's talking about In the gospel that he presents in the book of Ephesians, it is not about me becoming what I'm not. He's talking about Christians becoming who they already are, living up to what we have already on the inside. And now he starts to describe what that new life is supposed to look like. We're talking about learning the basics. There is nothing in this last half of the fourth chapter of Ephesians that is complicated. None of it is complicated. He puts it out there in the simplest of terms, and he just says, this is where we need to live. And you're going to see just how incredibly practical it is. But it's all about the basics of what it means to be made alive. You can't get very far in any endeavor in life if you don't know the basics. I go to the NAMM show every year, which is a music show here, a music convention here in Anaheim. And I pay the $50 to get in. And it's like a four-day show, and there's all kinds of new instruments and celebrities playing and lessons that are given. And you can buy more than you can afford there at the NAMM show. But what I always do is I look for the magazine racks where they give away the magazines, and I make sure I get enough magazines that I pay for my $50 entry fee. So they pay when I go there, because I usually get enough to bring home and give some to the other people that are in music around here. But what I loved about this one, this is a fretboard journal, and it's got all kinds of lessons in it, interviews with singers, songwriters, lessons on how to play. But there was this article that caught my eye, and it was about the bucket list, 99-point bucket list for all guitarists. 99 things you have to do before you die if you're a guitarist. Well, this is a 2011 magazine, and a couple of things on the bucket list, it's too late because those music stores have closed. They're not even around anymore. All right, how many of you are glad I'm not going to read all 99 to you right now? But here's a handful of them. Number one, right at the top of the list, was join an online guitar forum, like a chat room. Talk to other musicians, other guitar players about playing guitar. The second one almost comes without even thinking about it. If you join a guitar forum online, then it says get into an argument with someone on an online guitar forum because you're going to be ready to argue. The third one is this, fire a drummer. You're not a real guitar player until you fired a drummer, so find the right drummer. I love this one. Walk around Greenwich Village in New York City contemplating Bob Dylan. I could do that because I loved Bob Dylan back in the day. See a show at McCabe's Music Store in Santa Monica, California. How many of you have ever been to McCabe's in Santa Monica? It's a great music store. And it's not just guitars, it's all kind of stringed instruments. And they have, in the back room, it's just covered with affordable guitars and dulcimers and mandolins and all that. But it also opens up for a performance venue with a stage on one side. And so it's one of my favorite places to go. But the next one after that, after seeing a show at McCabe's Music in Santa Monica, and by the way, about a year and a half ago, I was in there to get something, and I saw a little flyer that said, Tommy Emmanuel is playing here tonight. I thought, oh no, he can't be playing here tonight. I had a board meeting that same night here, and I came this close, Peter, to calling you guys and saying, I'm not making the board meeting, I'm just sorry. But I had met him at another venue in Australia, an incredible guitar player. So see a show at McCabe's. I haven't done that yet. Well, I have, because the next one. Play a show at McCabe's Music in Santa Monica, California. I haven't done that, but I know someone who has. Someone in my family has played a show there. Anybody want to guess? Not my sister. No. Not Shannon. Look, it was Emmy. It was Emmy. Now, there was nobody else in that room but her and I, but she played a show for me. She picked up, that's called a resonator guitar. It has what looks like a hubcap in the middle of it, and it just has a really wonderful kind of folky sound. But she sat down and she played that thing like a boss, and I got a little video of her playing it too. But perform a song at McCabe's, and then perform a song that you wrote at an open mic night. Buy a 12-string guitar. I've done that. I bought two of those. The first one I sold while I was hitchhiking across the United States so I could have enough money for food, and it killed me to do that. Thank you for feeling sorry for me. Somebody did. Appreciate that so much. But buy a short-scale parlor guitar just for traveling. I just recently did that. Learn a song written by a musician who's at least 15 years younger than you. In other words, stay in touch with the next generation of musicians. Write a song for your significant other. I've done that many, many times. And this last one. Teach a kid the first three chords. Teach a kid his or her first three chords on the guitar, which is basically saying what? Teach them the basics. Let me tell you something. If you know one chord, how many of you know one chord? At least one chord. If you know one chord on the guitar, you know at least 100 songs. Because that's all you need for many, many songs. Just one chord and the whole song wraps around one droning chord. It goes on and on. If you know two chords, you know enough to play thousands of songs that just share two chords. Now, if you know three songs, now we're really getting up there. You know how to play every country western song ever written. It's about all you need to know. But this is all about the basics. And that's where we are in Ephesians. That's why it doesn't need a lot of explanation from Paul. He said, this is just it. This is the new life. This is what happens in the life of someone who has come to Christ. These are the basics. Now let's look at them one by one. In verse 17a, the first part of it, look at it one more time there. Here's what Paul says. After all that he'd said about the body being knit together with one, everyone having gifts, he said, this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Stop right there. He's saying to accomplish everything that we've been called to do in Christ, you can't keep walking like you used to walk. You've got to walk in a new way. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles around you. The point is, we are no longer part of the old crowd. You could say we're still around that old crowd, but we're really not a part of that old crowd anymore. You know, Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthians. Same passage from two different translations. Let's read this together. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the New Living Translation, it says this. Let's read. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. I love that. I love the way that it puts it in most other translations. The new has started. All things are new, and all things are potentially brand new in you. In other words, it's already there in you. What I want to say again is a little bit of a repetition of where we started. This is not just about you doing more in your own power. This is not about just you perfecting yourself. This is simply about walking in the newness of the new life that you already have in Christ. You've been given everything that you need to live the life that God wants you and God wants me and us together to live. This is simply about walking out what God has already worked into you. It is so much more than just establishing some new religious routine in your life. And you know what I mean by the religious routine. Most of you have apparently taken possession of your season tickets, your season ticket holders to Refuge. And when you come in, you either are a right turn person or a left turn person or a right down the middle aisle person, and you come almost right back to the same seat you were in last time, unless somebody's squatting on your seat and they got there before you did. And you give them one of those, that's my seat, you know? It's more than that, just, you know, being seasoned ticket holders here at Refuge and sitting in the same seats each week, listening to the weekly book report, you know, from the teacher that's going to get up and tell you something from the Word, or singing in the choir, which I hope you did as we were praising God together, or supporting the local concession stands as you go out in the cafe and such. This is way, way more thrilling than that. This is about how we walk here. In the song we sang, how we walk from here into eternity. It's about how we live out that new life. Remember last week, I mentioned to you that your walk is really nothing. But your whole life. It's your whole life. So my walk is my ministry. My walk is my witness. And I know that this week, many of you have been busy witnessing to people. Oh, you might not have read the four spiritual laws to them. You might not have systematically preached through the gospel, but you said to somebody, hey, you should come with me to the concerts on the front porch out here at Refuge. Or you've said to them, how can I pray for you? I know that you're going through a hard time. You might have told them, I just want you to know that I'm here if you need to talk to me. I want you to know that Jesus, I don't know how you did it, but you might have told somebody, you know, Jesus needs you to know that he really, really loves you. Your walk this week has been your ministry. It's been your witness. It is your life. That's what our walk is all about. But there's something at this point, and it really, really makes me wonder what it was. There's something at this point in Paul's letter that prompted him to remind these Christians. Remember, the first chapter, he is so proud of them. He says, since I heard about your fruitfulness, since I heard about your genuine faith and your love for all the saints, he said, I've been praying for you. Something has prompted him to remind them about how they're supposed to walk. Because apparently, not apparently, you know it's true, it is possible to have new life but continue to walk in an old life. It's very, very possible to have new life and continue to live in old ways. That's why Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, after he said to his friends there, he said, you've been justified by faith, and you're no longer at war with God. He knew that somebody was thinking this, and that's why he wrote it in Romans chapter 6. He said, well, what then? Should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? He said, of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in that? So he deals with the argument that he knows is in somebody's heart. Hey, since I'm saved, and since I believe you can't lose your salvation, I can live any way I want to live. And Paul says, that's nonsense. How would you continue to live in that old, go back into that old prison that Jesus had extricated you from? He said, you have something so much better than that. Paul is reminding us who we now are. And he says, you're not like the rest of the Gentiles anymore. Oh, they're still Gentiles. He said, you're not a part of that old club. You're not what you used to be. They still live in the same culture. They still had all the same neighbors. How many of you still live in the same zip code you lived in before you got saved? Let me see those hands. Yeah. How many of you still live in the same state? How many of you live on the same planet that you did before you got saved? It's worldwide culture. Look, have you noticed that the world is changing around you? How many of you would say, I think it's getting better and better and better all the time? Sweeter and sweeter and nicer all the time. It's just not. I'm not even starting to talk about politics yet. It's certainly not getting nicer in the political realm. No, we still live in the same culture, the same neighbors. They saw the same practices in the streets and the neighborhoods of Ephesus. As they looked around, and he just reminds them, that's not you anymore. You're still strategically placed there by God, but that is not you anymore. He's saying, you are new. And he said, you need to live your new life. He reminds them that you've got something so much better. Listen to how Peter put this when he wrote his second letter. He says, God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You have everything you need in knowing Christ. He said, you've got it all. It's all wrapped up there. You've been called by his glory and virtue, by which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises about his presence, about his provision, about his direction in our life. He's promised all those things, that through these, follow with me, you will be partakers of the divine nature. Read this last part. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, you have escaped the corruption of the world, but you have not escaped the world. Not yet. You will one day, but you have not escaped the world. So Peter goes on in the last, I think it's the last chapter of 2 Peter, and he says, look, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, they will melt with a fervent heat. And both the earth and the works that are in it, they will be burned up. And then listen to this. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of people or persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? He said, if you really believe that Christ is coming as he promised, how should we then live? I couldn't find the translation to put it that way. But way back in the early 80s, Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a book that turned into a video series, and he went on the circuit teaching and preaching on it. The title of it was, How Should We Then Live? In a culture like we're in, how should we be living? Well, that's exactly what Paul is getting on here. This is a not-so-subtle reminder that where he's saying, this is so important to catch. Very, very unsubtle, where he's reminding us, don't try to stay in step with the world that's running in the wrong direction. Don't try to keep up with those unless you're just trying to catch them to draw them back from the precipice, from the cliff. Don't try to stay in lockstep with those that are running in the wrong direction. We march to the beat of a what? A different drummer with a different conductor calling us this way or that way. So he says, the rest of the Gentiles, you're not like them anymore. Ephesus was a part of the Roman world, just like any other, especially large Roman city. They were all the same, very, very different values than these first century Christians that were standing up on new feet to live a new life. Very, very different values. It was a culture, and we could get into all kinds of points, but this is so important. It was a culture that was soaked in sensuality. It was rampant everywhere, of all kinds of licentiousness. You ever heard, anybody ever heard the term licentious? You ever wonder what licentious means? Well, just chop it apart, chop it in half. It means you think you've got license, permit, to do anything you want to do. Licentiousness means no one tells me what to do. I do what I want to do. And when it came into morality, well, you walk around in Ephesus and Athens and Rome and Corinth and all of those ancient cities, it was truly a sex-saturated culture. And it was out in front and it was open. Every desire that a Roman had was an invitation to fulfill that desire. That was the Epicurean life. Just enjoy it. Give your body anything that it wants. Every urge, every desire, every appetite was not to be denied. It was to be enjoyed. Go ahead, chase it down. And when it came to the sex industry of those cities, it was regulated by Rome. Oh, and of course, being regulated means that it was taxed. In fact, to a large degree, the cities of ancient Rome were bankrolled on the backs of the religious sex trade, which was fueled by, can you guess? Human trafficking, where boys and girls and slaves were made available to these industries. What was true in Ephesus was also true in Corinth and Athens, where in the evening, as the sun was setting, the priestesses of Aphrodite would make their way down into the cities and the marketplace and the neighborhoods of those cities and entice men to join them for worship back up on the hill, which always involved sexual practice. And of course, Rome took their cut of the take, whatever that was. And so it was endorsed and it was embraced. And so Paul says, I know where you live, but you got to walk a different life than you used to walk. You walk a new life in the presence of all that old culture. And if you and I feed every urge, and if we bow to every desire, let me just be blunt, we will not be well. If we individually give ourselves everything that we desire, and every passion or urge or appetite or nudge in the wrong direction, we will not be healthy. In any way. Every godly man and godly woman lives with unfulfilled desires. And it just frightens me that we live in a culture where we're told not to have unfulfilled desires, to just go for those things, to fulfill ourselves. Boy, if I gave in to every urge, I wouldn't be your pastor. And if you and I gave in to every desire and appetite, we would all be a mess. How many of you this week had a desire for something that was on the other side of a glass in a case, and it was glistening with that icing and those rainbow-colored sprinkles all over the top of it. And all you needed to do was look at it, and that was enough. And you could admire the art, but you didn't need to take part of the art, right? How many of you said no to something like that this week, but your body said, give me, give me, give me? Am I assuming the rest of you whose hands aren't up, you gave in, right? And you ate the sprinkles. Yeah, and I'm being silly on something as small as that, but doesn't it relate to the bigger stuff? If we give ourselves to swipe whichever way you swipe to see what you shouldn't see, we're given into something that will not serve us well. You will not be well if you give in to every urge. We all have desires for bad stuff, and so I hope you die with unfulfilled desires, and you'll be a far healthier person probably. If you do. The next verse here, or the next several verses, down in verse 17b through 19, take us to this. So the reminder of what that old life was, and I'm going to make this quick. It says that this is how the Gentiles walked, the end of verse 17, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This is powerful. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness and working all uncleanness with greediness. Let me put these up on the screen for you. Here's where we were, the reminder of this old life. It involved the futility of mind. How many of you remember, I think it was Star Trek, and I think it was the voice of the Borg that said, resistance is futile. Resistance is futile. It means it's useless. Don't even try to resist this power, this gravitational force. Futility of mind means that it's useless, empty, dysfunctional thinking. It's basically you're just not thinking right. The darkened understanding is that moral and spiritual blindness, basically saying you just don't get it. You've heard it. They hear the gospel, but they don't get it. I've told you this before. I heard the gospel, I think, 14 times. At least I was witness to about 14 times before I gave my life to Christ. And it was probably number 12 before it started to penetrate the shell of my heart. I was with my friend Mark and Paul. We'd hitchhiked up we were heading towards Yosemite, but we got as far as Sequoia National Park. And we made our way to a campsite, and there had been, obviously, a whole bunch of Christians that had camped there before us. And the reason I know that is because they left behind thousands of these little books. They're just scattered all over the ground, but they were red. Anybody remember these little red books? The Gospel, this is the Bible, verses of comfort and assurance and salvation. And I remember just picking up handfuls of these and stuffing them down in my little pack. And my friend Mark said, what do you want those for? I said, I don't know. They're just kind of cool. And I remember sitting down and reading through them. And something in one of those books just was like an arrow that it just hit the heart. So I had to put it away quickly. But it was the beginning of something. And I don't know how long it took you to get past the point of saying, I just don't get it. I'm happy for you. Happy, happy, happy for you. Please go your way and leave me alone. And that's where the darkness, the darkened understanding, the moral and spiritual blindness, and I think a lot of it is by choice. The third thing here is they're alienated. They were alienated from true life. In other words, they were still spiritually dead, and they were spiritually dead, again, by choice. And the reason I know this is because Jesus said so. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, God loved you so much, he sent me. He said, I haven't come into the world to condemn the world. I've come into the world so you could have life, abundant life. And then Jesus said, here's the condemnation. Remember this? Here's the condemnation that light has come into the world, but men love their darkness rather than their light. And so that alienation from the truth is a willful alienation, staying away from what might change my lifestyle that I so enjoy at this point, or just redefining it. The fourth thing here is this, a spiritual numbness. It's this callousness of heart where their past feeling due to persistent rejection. You know how a callus forms on your hand? It forms on your hand because you refuse to stop using that hand gripping that tool. Before there's a callus, there's a what? There's a blister. And the blister hurts, doesn't it? But if you want to get the job done, if you want to learn that occupation, then you develop calluses on those hands. When I was, for a long time, I still, but when I first started kayaking, man, I'd go out for an hour or so, and man, the calluses were, oh, it was painful. My friend would go out, and he wore gloves. I'm a sissy wearing the gloves. Just deal with the calluses, but the blisters turn into calluses, and it doesn't hurt anymore. To a degree, you can't feel through a callus. That's the point. A numbness of heart because of persistent rejection. Look at what William Barclay, not Charles Barclay, not the basketball player, William Barclay, the New Testament commentator, he wrote a little book on Ephesians. He said, no man becomes a great sinner all at once. At first he regards sin with horror. When he sins, there enters his heart remorse and regret. But if he continues to sin, there comes a time when he loses all sensation and can do the most shameful things without any feeling at all. And his conscience is petrified. Whew. It's frightening. First service, it gave me chills. Second service, not so much, but I still got chills reading that. How easy it is to become petrified, to become numb to the voice of God. I was thinking about this, just this question, how does the heart become calloused? And I think it works like this. At first, like Barclay said, you are disgusted. You see something and how could people live like that? How could they do that stuff? And then you're accepting and affirming. Well, it's all around us. What am I? I'm not going to change the world, so I'm going to live with it. And then there's amusement. You're amused by it. And then maybe you're enticed, and maybe you're invited by somebody to step in to that activity. And then you decide to experiment with it. And just once or twice. I'm only going to smoke pot once, just to see what it's like. I'm never going to do it again. And if I might do that, but I'll never take LSD. I'm telling you my story. That's how it started. But I'll never do that, and it just kept going and going and going. You experiment, and then you develop a welcomed habit. It's like a security blanket for you. And then you become a fierce defender of that activity, and then you're hopelessly enslaved. And only by Christ can you be extricated from that. But it starts, doesn't it? How many of you have ever tried to break a habit? Isn't that how it started? You said, oh, I'd never do that. Well, just once. And then you end up just shackled to whatever it was that to begin with you were horrified by. It's a picture of the typical broken culture that we live in. Let me just say this quickly. It's a culture that devalues the life of the unborn and even children. Do you know that in ancient Rome, if you didn't like the gender of the child that you gave birth to, you wanted a boy to take over the business, you could take that child outside of town and just leave the child on a hillside. And no one would condemn you for it because they didn't see it. In some cultures, they didn't even acknowledge the personhood of that child until they were a certain age. And you could just dispose of what you didn't want. Or if they didn't please you, if they cried too much, they're not a person yet, you can dispose of them. That was the culture in much of the Roman world. There was the family disintegration, gendered confusion, same-sex activity all over the place there. Legalization of dangerous substances for recreational use. Nothing has changed. We just keep going around this mountain again and again and again. And every time one of those laws is changed, whether it's legalization of recreational marijuana or the abortion of children. And every time I say that, I know that there's those who have been through that. And I'm not trying to be judgmental or harsh. But every time I hear this phrase attached to one of those decisions in our culture, something in me just, here's the phrase, that ship has sailed. That ship has just sailed. And every time I hear that phrase, that ship has sailed about abortion, that ship has sailed, that ship has sailed, I think about that ship that sailed. I think about that ship that sailed, the Edmund Fitzgerald. I think about the Challenger that exploded in midair. Yeah, that ship launched. Think about Apollo 1 that never even got launched. I think about the two Disneyland helicopters in the summer of 1968. One of them crashed in Paramount. I saw that one come down. One of them came down in Compton about 3 months later. And you can say, that ship has sailed. But they were all headed for disaster, every one of them. So, and it is true that those ships have sailed, but since all those ships have sailed, it's time to launch some rescue ships to be there for the people that will be the victims from trusting in those ships, thinking, that's what I need, that's where I'm fulfilled. And we'd better be there with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at verse 20 to 24 with me, if you would. This is where Paul says, we know better now because we have better now. Here's what he says. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. He said, in other words, you don't live that way. You were not trained that way in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, that you put off now concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He's saying you know better because you have a better life. You have a better life source now. You have Christ. And so he's saying, change, take that off and put this on. Now, over the last 40 years or so, when I've heard somebody preach this message, at least on two occasions, maybe three, and this last week it was added up to four now, I've seen the pastor have a moment where in the service where he's saying, put off this and put on that, I've seen him take off his jacket, lay it aside, walk across the stage, pick up another one, and put on another jacket. And it's a great illustration of that. And I've done that before myself. I was watching this one video this week, and it was a very, very, very animated, young, wonderful young preacher somewhere back in the Midwest. I never heard of him before. But he was working through these same passages. I thought, well, I'll listen to him. And when I brought up the video, there it was. It was hanging right back here on the woodwork of the stage. There was a jacket. And he had on like a dark brown jacket, and there was a gray one over there. And so I knew it. He's going to do it. And at one point, he said, he tells us to put off. And so he took off his jacket and he laid it aside. And then I waited a few more minutes. He walks over and he puts it on. And I was going to do that this morning, but I thought, there's too much foresight to do that. It just takes too much preparation, because not only do I have to bring two jackets, but I have to make sure that both jackets go with whatever I'm wearing. Or some lady's going to say to her husband, honey, that just doesn't match his outfit, you know? And so, but the point was, what really struck me when I'm watching that, as valid an illustration as that is, God's not asking me to change my coat. He's not asking me to change my hoodie or just a piece, an article of clothing. He's asking me to change everything. And he's giving me the power to do that. Look there in verse 22. He says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man. That's like all of what you were. He's saying all of you has to change. This is more than just changing the garment. Oh, and by the way, you don't take it off so you can wash it up and put it back on. You know, the old tattered thing. How many of you have an old college sweatshirt that is ripped to pieces and you just can't get rid of that thing? I've got a 1990 t-shirt I will never get rid of, because it says Cincinnati Reds, world champions. That's my sister clapping. We're from Cincinnati. But I'll never wear it either. You'll never see me wearing it. But Paul is saying, take that stuff off that you used to be dressed in. All that he described just a minute ago. And he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start thinking differently, educating your mind in the Word of God. Put on the new man that's been created, he says, by God. See, here's the point. Listen real close to me now. What Paul is saying is, he said, you already are new. He's not saying go make yourself new. He said, you already have that newness. You're a new person. This is not about trying harder. This is about just becoming who we already are in Christ, growing into that new man, that new you on the inside that has been made alive in Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. Get past your past. Learn from your history. Of course, learn from your history. It's a part of who you were. Take all those lessons with you. It's part of your witness to somebody. This is where I used to live, and this is who I am now in Christ. But he says, learn from your history and get on with this new life. It's a walk in the newness of life. We've been saved by what? Grace through faith. Do you know how you get on with the new life? You're saved by grace through faith, and you continue to grow by grace through faith. It still involves faith. Moving forward will involve putting off the old man, the old attitudes, the old responses, the old language, the old character. Moving forward, look up here on the screen. Moving forward involves this, the repentance that always precedes the renewal. Repentance always precedes renewal. And I guess I could say this, renewal always follows repentance. See, when I realize, man, I have reinserted myself in stuff that I used to be free of. I've allowed myself indulgence in this. And I'm not saying there's anything that anybody would say is horrible and nasty of you. It's just, you know, I don't belong there anymore. I don't need to talk like that to my wife. I don't need to be like, I don't need to just fudge the honesty just a little bit. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm a new me. And repentance might not mean that I need to turn 180 degrees. I might just need to turn a half a degree and readjust to where the trajectory that I need to be on to be useful and fruitful in the life that Christ has given me. So he says, put off the old man, put on the new, and keep growing. And then in verse 25 through 32, as we wrap this up, here's what he says. He says, I want you to be new in every way. Follow along with me. He says, therefore, putting away lying. Now, he's going to get real practical here. Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. There was one old translation, I can't find it, that demonstrates the importance of the placement of a comma. Have you ever seen that? The three words, let's eat mama. It's very important where you put the comma in there. Hey, mama, let's eat is one way of saying, let's eat, mama. But let's eat mama is a very, very different thing. So put the comma where it belongs. But here, here's how it read in one. It said, let him who stole steal no longer. Let him work with his hands. You put the comma in the wrong place. It's let him who stole steal. No longer let him work with his hands. And no, that's not at all. If you're good at stealing, steal. No. He's saying, if let him who stole stop stealing. Let him work with his hands, labor, working with his hands. And I love this. Working with his hands what is good so that he may have something to give. Let the stealer become a giver. That's the new life. Let him who stole stop stealing and learn to give. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Read verse 32 with me. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says, change everything. This last week, I had a man that came into my office to meet me for coffee. And I've known him for 10 or 11 years. He had a lot to do with putting me back on my feet after my back went out about 11 years ago or so. 91-year-old guy by the name of Paul, and I was getting out of the water in Huntington Harbor the other day, putting my kayak up on the truck, and I thought about Paul. He lives down that way, and so I called him just to see how he was. I knew he'd lost his wife last year. Mary had gone to be with the Lord, and so I just wanted to check on him, and he called me back, and we just had a great little chat, and I said, hey, you want to get coffee sometime? Tomorrow would work for me, and so we did. And so he came to my office, and I wanted to show him, upstairs. And so we walked up into the little loft where I study. I thought he'd say, oh, Bill, this is great. Oh, I love this. It's cool. But he didn't. He stood up there on that top step, and without even beginning to sit down, and I wish I'd started my recording going at that moment, he began to tell me in very specific terms. He said, Bill, you've done such a great job here, and God has really done wonderful things. But what he was really getting at was this, Bill, you need to change everything. And then he went to the everything. He wasn't saying, stop preaching like you preach and stop singing like you sing. He was talking about the fact, he said, Bill, you're 60 what now? And I told him, mm-hmm. And he basically said, we need to get at least 20 more years out of you. And he put it not quite like that. But he said, for that to happen, you got to change everything. Whew. You know what I felt like? I wish I had started that recording from the moment he started talking. I covertly did it while he was talking. He didn't see me do it. I hope he doesn't hear this. But recorded everything he said for about 40 minutes before we left for about an hour or so of the continued conversation. But you know what was interesting? Somebody the day before had said almost the same thing to me in a very different way. And you know what? Before that Friday was over, my daughter Bethany had said something to me, kind of like that, but very gentle, like a daughter would. You know what was really crazy? The day before, Paul said to me, Bill, you need to change everything. It gave me a lot of help on how to do that. I had, while I was walking, decided that I would call this message, Change Everything. The day before. And I thought it was so I could tell you to change everything. But God was saying, Bill, things need to change. And I know that that is true. So here, Paul is saying to these people, his friends there in Corinth, he said, you need to change everything. He said, put off, discard. It's not wash it up and put it back on, but discard it. And here's the categories that he talks to them about this newness. He says, put off the calculated lies. Just speak the truth to one another. We don't need to spend time on these. It's so obvious. These don't need to be explained. He says, put off fits of rage. Just don't be that man anymore. And put on peace and humility. Get mad about the right things. Jesus got mad when his disciples kept people from getting to him. He didn't like that. And he got indignant. He says, put off stealing and put on honest labor and generosity. Begin to be that new person. Put off bad words. Put on honorable words. This has got to be tough for young people right now. Because the word that has inserted itself three times in every sentence these days, the effing, this, and how in the world does that even fit in a sentence? I made a typo the other day, not what you think, but I made a typo the other day when I thought I typed OF, the word of, okay? And there it went off, and I didn't type of, I typed AF. And my one of my kids brought it to me and said, Dad, what, did you see what you typed? I said, it's a typo. Yeah, I guess I should have changed that. He said, do you know what that means? I said, no. I mean, what does it mean? And he told me, and I thought, no way. Why would you go that far to abbreviate the F word? It's crazy to me. So Paul says, and you know what? It was happening in Paul's day. He said, you that are new in Christ, you don't talk like the rest of the world. He's saying, clean up the vocabulary, put off bad words, put on honorable words, put off resistance to the Spirit, and put on yes, Lord. Learn to say yes, Lord. And then he says the last thing, put off bitterness and malice, and put on mercy and forgiveness and kindness. And you know what it's all predicated on? Look at the beginning of the next chapter. I won't explain it, we're just going to read it. So it's kind of the summary statement of all that we've just read. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. He said, can I just put it simply to you? Just love one another and become, if you're going to imitate anybody, imitate Christ. But he builds this all predicated on the ground of the mercy that we've received. He said, be tenderhearted and forgiving one another. Pass on the grace that you've received. I got to tell you, there is some heavy lifting here. And not for your rescue, not for salvation. You don't do any heavy lifting for salvation. You respond to God by faith. But when it comes to this, our renewal involves some heavy lifting. Don't you wish that you would wake up tomorrow perfect? And that while you sleep and while visions of sugar plums dance in your head, that God would just perfect you. And you would just be all right. You'd be finally done. It just doesn't happen that way. That's detachment from reality if you think God is going to do that. The process of renewal involves resistance to sin and faith in God and repentance and cooperation and choices, free will choices. You know God made the angels, right, before he created man. And you know he gave them free will because Lucifer said, no, Lord. And he led a third of the angels into rebellion against God. So a third of those angels, however many there were, used their free will to rebel against God. And I never had this thought until this week when I was walking one morning. It came to me, I wonder if there was a conversation in heaven when God created man and he gave him free will. I wonder if Michael or Gabriel walked over and said, Jehovah, could I have just a little chat with you? You're giving them free will. Are you sure you want to do that? Do you remember what happened with Lucifer? But how could God not create us with the choice to either love him or not love him? It wouldn't be love if it was just program response. But he gives us free will to use in a way that we can grow in. So please don't misunderstand me with what I'm about to say in closing here. I'm not trying to be callous. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm going to say it. It is time for me, to stop complaining about how hard the Christian life is and stop making those difficult decisions. Start making the difficult decisions to change the habits, the rhythms of our life, the commitments to everything. And let them be filtered through what it means to love God and to walk the new life. We'll find grace, the grace of God, to accomplish these things and to win those victories. But we got to get up and read our Bible. And we got to find ourselves on our knees. We got to find ourselves sometimes on long, not lonely, but personal walks with Jesus, where we're pouring out our heart and we're listening to him as he pours out his. We've got to get over, if there's laziness involved anywhere, shake off the laziness. I've heard, I've mentioned it before, Jocko Willink. He's a former Navy SEAL and a trainer and a personal trainer, and he's got these, I've seen him on Instagram and YouTube. One day I was on Instagram, and this live video popped up with Jocko Willink. And I thought, oh, I've never seen him do one of these. And so he answers questions with people, and he gets up. He loves to do this, that on his Instagram feed, the first thing he shows in the morning is his wristwatch showing you that it's 4:30 in the morning and he's in the gym. What are you doing? And the next thing he shows you is the bell weights that he's using. And then the last picture from the gym is a puddle of sweat. He just wants you to know that he's been working hard. And so somebody called, or not called, but texted in on his live feed and says, Jocko, how do you do it? How do you get up that early? And he looked back into the screen. He's got a gravelly voice, and he said, you set your alarm and you get up. That's how you do it. There's no other way to do it. You set your alarm and you get up. So get up and get in the Word. And let's get on with this. Amen? Amen. All of it's possible only because there's a new life. Repentance precedes renewal. The first step might be hard, and I'm sorry I'm taking so much of your time this morning. I'm going to ask the band to come on back up, or I just might not stop talking. But trading in that old life for the new life. The first step can be very, very hard. I told you about my 14 nudges before I said yes to Jesus. At Char's memorial service yesterday, I shared this story. But I asked Chris, I said, Chris, when did you guys come to Christ? When did you make that definitive decision to follow Jesus? And he said, well, do you remember when Pastor Chuck was remodeling the church down there at Costa Mesa? And we all met out in, they've set up a tent, and they met out in the tent on the baseball field, and they called it the Big Tent Revival. And all the big guys were in. And he said, I think it was when Skip Heitzig was teaching, and at the end he gave the invitation, and Char leaned over. She said, Chris, you want to go down there? And he said, oh, no. Oh, no. And he's a very meek man, very, very shy man. He said, oh, no, I don't think I could do that. And so they didn't. Next week, it was Franklin Graham. And Franklin preached a message on this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What do you give in exchange for your soul? And at the end of it, he starts giving invitations. And if you know Franklin, he gave one, two, three, one more. I just feel like there might be one more person out there, and we're just going to wait. Your friends will wait, but I invite you to come. Jesus died for you. He shed his blood on the cross for you. Won't you come? Won't you? One more stanza. And as they sang, come just as you are, right at the very end, the camera goes to the back, or the camera feed goes to the back feed, and you're looking right down the middle aisle. And they're just singing the very last line, come and see, come receive, come and live, slows down, forevermore. And on more, I see Chris and Char walking forward, side by side. They waited till the last invitation, the last word, and the last invitation. But he had looked over at Char and said, I'm ready. And together they went. And the first step might be so hard. But if today is your time to take that step right now. Would you please? It's time to say, Jesus, here's, I'm changing the old life for a new life. I need your forgiveness. I need your love. I want to be the person you made me to be. Give your life to him today. Don't wait for the next. It won't get any easier tomorrow, all right? Let's stand together and let's sing that amazing song again. Thank you, Jake. Father, as we are about to say this again to you, to heal our hearts and make us clean, to refresh us, Lord, as your people, Lord, that you'd have your way, Father, in our lives today. God, I just pray for those that are about to respond to you. They're about to literally take a step and say, Jesus, here's my life. I'm tired of holding it back from you. Lord, would you receive them as they come to you now in Jesus' name? Amen. As we're singing, I'm going to ask you to do something we don't do a lot here. If there's anybody that would say, today is the day for me. Once and for all, I want to take that step. It might be hard, but take that step now. I'm going to invite you as we're singing just to come forward. Then we're going to dismiss and we'll pray with you down here as everybody's. But your friends will wait for you. They won't go away. They won't go home without you. But if today is the day, come as we're singing and we'll pray with you. missing. The Lord is calling you to come to Him. And that call is every single day, that we would be people that live by grace through faith and make hard decisions to say yes, Jesus, and to live the new life. Let's go live that new life. Let's take off that old man and put on the new man, woman, and let's live for Christ. There's a world that's waiting. There's ships sinking out there. Let's launch some new vessels to touch them and reach them. May God bless you and keep you and fill you with His Spirit, and may there be overflowing newness in your life this week. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you at the beach tonight for our last beach night. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.